Good morning. Ooh. All right. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to take them with me and turn to the book of Matthew. We are finishing out our... We've spent, I don't know how long, but we've spent quite a bit of time now in our CE hour. And this on dispensationalism, what that is, what the difference is between that and covenant theologians. By the way, it's not a salvation issue; it's other issues that are involved with that. It's a in the very foundation of what the difference between dispensational and reformed is, or covenant is, not reformed. Covenant is a hermeneutic. It's how we look at Scripture. A covenant theologian feels more freedom to spiritualize the text, where a dispensational is more literal to the text. That is the foundational issues that is found between covenant and dispensationalism. Northland is a dispensational church. We believe that Jesus Christ will come for His church at the rapture before the tribulation. Then there will be a seven-year tribulation. After that seven-year tribulation, there will be a judgment of Christ, where He will judge the sinners and the wicked. And then there will be a 1,000-year millennial, literal millennial reign of Jesus Christ, according to Revelation chapter 20. Satan will be bound for most of that time. At the end of that millennial reign, there will be a battle, because the children that were born during the millennium, some of them departed from the faith, if you will. They rejected Christ. Satan is released for the last battle. The last battle is taking place. God reigns. God destroys. God then throws the beast, Satan, eventually, finally, into the everlasting fire, if you will. And from then on, God creates a new heaven and a new earth, and we will forever be with the Lord. No more night, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more shame. Just God. And that is all we need. Amen? That is what we believe here. That doesn't mean that those that have a different view of eschatology, the works of God in the future, are wicked, horrible people, or even unsaved. It's okay to have differences in some of these things. The one thing we cannot have a difference in, the one thing that has to break fellowship in, is have you put your faith and trust totally on Jesus Christ by repentance and faith? That's a standard that cannot be diminished. Amen? And so these are the leftovers, if you will, of that study, because Matthew 24 really deals with this in great detail. And so that's where we're in, it is in Matthew 24. The problem with sometimes expository preaching is you get so caught up into the weeds that you lose sight of the big picture. As we continue to do this, we're going to do this morning. We're going to have an overview of Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 14, because 15 gets into some details. There's a difference here. And it talks about the, we'll look at it as we read it. Let's read it together. Look, follow along with me as I read. The Bible says, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when His disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to Him. Now, if you remember, what took place in Matthew 23, verse 39, is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. We're writing a big dissertation on this. And that is that Jesus says, listen, He comes out of the temple. They've been fighting Him in the temple. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees were yelling at Him, and they were telling, trying to trick Him, and Jesus had none of that, and put Him in their place. And for the last, I don't know, a chapter and a half, the woe passages. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And what did He call them? Scribes, Pharisees, and then He said, hypocrites. I mean, So there wasn't an office called hypocrites, just so you know, okay? There was no office called hypocrites. There was an office of scribes, and there was a people of Sadducees and Pharisees. And he was saying, you guys are just hypocrites. You don't have any idea what's going on here. I mean, he was literally putting the legalistic nonsense, he was putting it in its place. After he leaves that temple, on his way out, he turns back and he looks at the Jewish people in the city of Jerusalem, and specifically, I believe, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, and says, listen, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It was quite interesting. I just had Preeta and I just went down to Pillsbury and had a reunion. And most people look at the reunion as an opportunity to get to know all the cool things that happened in their lives for the last 30 years. So for some of them, it was 60 years. Anyways, I took greater advantage than that. I went to Dr. Ed Glennie and Dr. Pratt and as many doctors as I could get a hold of. I can tell you that. And I said, hey, what about this passage? No one writes about it. Can you tell me more about it? He looked at me, all of them. I can't answer that. Except for Ed Glennie. He said, hey, there's a book. I think the guy wrote exclusively on that. But I still can't find the book. But that phrase right there, blessed is he who, you will not see me again till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That very sentence there is the most pre-millennial sentence in all of Matthew. That verse, that part of it is, it's a huge verse. So he's just said that, and then he says, okay, he leaves the temple, and we're going to find in Mark what also he said. He leaves the temple, and here what happens? Let's look at what happens. How's that sound? His disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. So he just got done talking about, listen guys, you're all hypocritical. You're all about money. You're all about popularity. You're all about beautiful buildings. It's not about that. It's about serving Christ no matter where you are. It's about loving God. That's what it's about. And I'm sure the disciples, yeah, you get them guys. Yeah, you get them, Jesus. Yeah, way to go. And then he walks out the building with the disciples, and what do they do? Hey, Jesus, look at these beautiful buildings. I tell you what, Jesus has patience. How many understand? That's exactly what's going on here. He said, listen, look at all this beautiful temple. Now, I don't know, as we remember, I don't know if they were measuring the office that they would occupy or are they just admiring the beautiful exterior. Either way, they were wrong. Either way, they were wrong. Look at the temple building. He said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. Now, how they knew that, they're asking two different things that they equate together. The only way they can equate the destruction of Jerusalem and the coming of the kingdom together with Christ is Jesus must have talked to them before and they listened to something. How many understand that? Otherwise, it wouldn't make sense for what was being said here. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many, he answers these questions. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Why? Because lawlessness is increased, Most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. That's what we dealt with last week. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Then verse 15, which we will not deal with this morning, but verse 15 says, and this is why we're starting this next week, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, you cannot preach that in one message. We are going to go through, there's a couple of books, one's called The Coming Prince, and one's called The Chronological Aspects of Jesus Christ. Peter, you remember that one? You read that book, because right next week we're going to show you how Harold Honer has literally shown how the dates that are mentioned in Daniel and Ezekiel come to the exact day when Jesus Christ walked into Jerusalem, the very day. It is phenomenal. We're going to go through all of that for you next week because this is exactly what it's dealing with. But that's next week. I can't get ahead of myself, right? And I won't, right? All right. So this morning, we've gone all the way down through where it talks about the gospel. And we will do that at the end, Lord willing. But we're going to go through this as a big general thing because there's two things. Number one, I talked to you about birthing pains. Remember we called them Braxton Hicks. How many remember that? Okay, there also is a different interpretation that is very possible. I could be wrong on this one. I'm giving you a couple options. How's that sound? All right, I haven't given you them before, but today I'm going to show you passages in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 8, or 3 or 4 through 8, as they are comparable to Revelation chapter 6 and the verses found there. We'll show you those. Because it is some people's belief that what it's talking about in verses 4 through 8 is literally the first half of the tribulation. How many understand that? The seal judgments. And then comes the really bad ones, right? But some people believe they're the seal judgments. And I want to, it's very possible that is true. I view this more of a, you need to be ready because all these things happen even now. Remember, we talked that way. So we'll go through this, and as we go through this, at the end of it, I will show you a different possibility for these verses 4 through 8 that may make more sense to you than what I understand the text to be saying. Does that make sense? In other words, I'm saying I'm not perfect, I'm not right all the time, and I'm not sure on this, but I'm going to give you both ways. All right. So Matthew 24, verses 1 through 14, the first two verses. The first two verses are about the destruction of the temple. The question is, when will these things be? So as he's sitting, so he's left the temple mount, as we have seen in our CE class, what that looks like. He has gone down into the Kidron Valley, back up the Mount of Olives. So he's sitting across the valley looking at the temple. And that's exactly what the picture he wants to be portrayed because it says in Mark, he sits directly across from the temple. When you read the Gospels, read not just Matthew part of it, read Luke and John also and Mark. Got it? If you read all four synoptically, you will get a larger picture of what is being said. And that's exactly what's taking place here. Jesus is now sitting down. Some illustrators have him sitting on a rock. I don't know where he's sitting. All I know, according to the text, he's sitting on the Mount of Olives, straight across from the temple, and he is teaching privately to the disciples. That's the picture you need to have in your head. That is what's going on. So, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us when these things will be, number one, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." Let's break these down a little bit. When these things will be. These things refer to what Jesus Christ had just been talking about. Namely, that the former house of God, why is it former? Jesus not only symbolically just left the temple. God had already left the temple long before that. Now, Jesus is leaving the temple and he's saying, listen, that temple is absolutely desolate spiritually. Not only is it going to remain desolate spiritually, I am going to absolutely wipe it off the face of the earth, basically. And let me ask you, what happened in 70 AD? What happened? It's gone. Done. The Jewish people have nowhere to worship and practice their Judaism as they knew it. And that's a large subject that doesn't have time this morning. But they want to know, when is this thing going to be desolate? When will it be destroyed? Verse 2, we find that. Verse 38 of 23, we find the desolation. And that's because that's when Jesus left. So that question is, when is the temple going to be destroyed? Number two, what will be the sign of your coming? So many people understand that as, see, even the disciples wanted Jesus to come again. Is that what they were thinking at that moment? So here, just get this, please. Jesus is sitting with his disciples, and he's asking them in our English, when are you coming? Doesn't that sound like a weird question to ask? It's because we don't understand the term coming as we should. They did. Coming, it translates parousia. They were not thinking of Jesus returning because he's sitting right there. Because they had no idea that he was going to leave. They were rather thinking of his perfected messianic presence. In other words, when are you going to once and for all become king? When are you going to solidify this? When are we going to be rulers with you? That's really what they're saying and asking. They had no idea of all the things we know of today. Praise the Lord, we are 2,000 years removed from that. They expected him to manifest his kingship, his messiahship presently. When are you going to make it happen, Jesus? And then Jesus is going to take to the end of chapter 25 to answer those questions. That's what he's going to do. So, first, we have the temple destruction. Interesting about that is in his teaching, he was saying, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes. They like respectful things in the marketplace and cheap things in the synagogue and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance's sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. I mean, Matthew says one thing, but Mark, he really gets into it. He says, this is what I'm talking about. You scribes and Pharisees, you arrogant, you pompous, you prideful, you legalistic, you hypocrites. He's trying to tell everybody, listen, I just want you to be real. By the way, we need real Christians. Amen. We need real Christians. Let's go on. What else is he saying? I think this is so important. And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people, this is Jesus, he's in the temple, according to Mark, not Matthew. It's Mark's point of view, if you will. Perspective is the way it is. He began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums of money. Well, first of all, how would he know that? They weren't hiding it. Do you notice that? Look what he then says, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all she owned, all she had to live on. Wow, is that picture pretty clear? I think it's abundantly clear. And what's so sad is Jesus just got done saying this in the temple. And what do the disciples say as soon as they get out of the temple? Look at all this. Which one's my office? When are we going to be ruling? He goes on to say this. Just so you know, it's in the right perspective. It's a synoptic here. As he was going out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, teacher, behold, What wonderful stones and what wonderful things. That is the very verse after the might. Do you see how he put this together? As soon, I mean, he just got done destroying the pompousness of the arrogant. Then he goes and says, I love these people that just pour out what they have. And as soon as he got done saying that, they walk out and they're like, oh, look at this beautiful building. But don't we do the same thing? Don't we focus on external things? Many of us would say, man, those disciples were nuts. Yeah, so are we. We lose our way. We lose our focus. We focus on ourselves. And that's when he says in Mark 13, do you see the great building? Not one stone will be left upon another, which will be torn down. So we have in this, folks, it's not about our positions. Amen? It's not about our bank accounts. It's not about our investments. It's not about our popularity. It's about serving God where He has providentially placed us. Amen? When I walk down and go to a reunion in a flannel shirt, everybody knows where God's placed me. I didn't really do that, but, or did I? I don't know. The point is, there's a culture in northern Minnesota that God has placed you in. We must help that culture see Jesus. Amen? We live in the culture. Why? God placed us there. We walk in the culture. We play in the culture. We work at the culture. We all these, that's where God has placed us. What? To shine forth Christ. To glorify God in our work ethic. To glorify God in our speech and in our talk and our walk. So that others may see our good works by God and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Folks, it is not those things. It's about serving God where He providentially placed you. Serve Him with great abandon. Even though it takes sacrifice and putting ourselves at the back of the line, serve Him. Amen. Serve Him. That's the principle that we can gain from what we see, what Christ is saying here in this text. The first part, and then the verses 1 and 2. Number 3, verse 3, Jesus is questioned. He was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to Him privately and asked Him those questions. And then verse 4 says, that's where we left off. And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no man misleads you. I don't want you to be misled. Why? Why does He not want to be? Why does He not want His people to be misled? Let me ask you, are Christians today misled? There are so many things, so many entrapments. Here's the deal, folks. When Jesus says, see to it that no one misleads you, it is not your eyes looking at other Christians to make sure they're doing what's right. See to it that no one misleads who? You. This church has issues. We have problems. Don't be pointing fingers at everybody else. First, look at us. It's the mirror that needs the tongue lashing, right? It's the mirror that needs to be humbled. See to it that no one misleads you. Why does he say that? Well, he comes right out then in verses 4 all the way through 8 and said, here are some things that are going to happen. First of all, we called this the beginning of the birthing pains, or I called it Braxton Hicks's, which are fake birthing pains until the real birthing pains come. How many understand that? That's what I called it. Am I right on that exactly? I don't know. I'll give you the other possibility. But verses 4 through 8 deal with that. Verses 4 and 5, it says this, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. So how in the world is a Christian going to be misled? Because there's lots of sheep, wolves in sheep's clothing. Listen, folks, the wolves in sheep's clothing picture is not a picture of the person sitting in the pew, although it could be. What it's specifically talking about, wolves in sheep's clothing is talking about the leaders of the church. Why? Because that's what they wore. It's specifically talking about pastors and teachers, those that we look to for advice. And I tell you what, you go through all the bad theology that's out there, you can literally trail it back to somebody. And everybody else just perpetuates it. How many have heard that? There's one man that said he was fighting with John MacArthur. I'm not going to tell you who the guy was because I don't want to embarrass him. He was fighting with John MacArthur, and John MacArthur was saying, listen, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins, but not all things are cleansed by blood. How many remember the text? It's in Hebrews. And it's about, it's talking about the very poor that can't afford that, and it's seeds and things, right? But the point is, they were having a discussion, and the guy got so mad. He said, there's a vial of blood sitting in heaven, and he drops it every time somebody wants it. Do you know what I heard from different pastors and teachers? There's a vial of blood. What? I'm not going to do it again. That's not true. So many people looked up to him, they just repeated what he said and perpetuated it. Let me ask you, is there a vial of blood in heaven? No. Jesus Christ is in heaven. His blood covers all our sin. Amen. He's not over there with a dipping tool trying to... You can go to the wackoness of different, all these different weird stuff, and it all goes back to people that everybody follows. They just, oh yeah, that's right. Oh yeah, that's right. If you can't, listen, you shouldn't agree with everything I say. I mean, let's be honest. I am not right all the time. You should check out and prove and Bereanize every word I say. Amen? There are going to be false Christs. Let me ask you, are there false Christs today? Oh my goodness, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. There are false Christs today. He said, listen so that they will not mislead you. In other words, he's talking to believers here, is he not? He absolutely is talking to believers. Now, the question is whether he's talking to believers in the church age or in the tribulation. That's the question. And that's the one I cannot be dogmatic on, but I'm going to give you both point of views. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. So, we have false Christs in verses 4 and 5. Verses 6 and 7, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But this is not the end yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. Now, if we would take verses 6 and 7, the first part of verse 7, we would see that, okay, there's wars and rumors wars, and then there's actual wars. Is that not true? Let me ask you, does that happen today? Yes, it happens today. Yes, it is true today. Let's keep going. Tribulation, verse 9. Now, we're going to do this eventually here. But all these things are merely the beginning of the birthing pains. Personally, I call them the Braxton Hicks, because what I believe verses 4 through 8 is trying to say is that, listen, you be ready for my return. I can return at any time. No man knows, the thief in the night, all those principles. It's imminent. The imminent return of Christ. Be ready, amen. Be ready. There are false Christs. There are wars and rumors of war. There are actual wars. But verse 9 then changes. There's no question verse 9 is emphatically a step up in the issues. Verse 9 says, then they will deliver you to tribulation. Who's the you? Believers. They will deliver believers to persecution, to tribulation. They will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Let me ask you, has that happened today? No. Are there nations that hate Christians? Yes. Are there people that hate Christians? Do all nations hate Christians and are seeking to kill them? Yes or no? Not yet. That's the correct. No, they're not. That's not happening right now. Are there Christians being persecuted and killed today because of their faith? Yes, there is. It has not happened yet in America. But if I take this verse literally, it will. Well, let's not take it literally then, right? Is that what you want to do? It's very possible that America eventually will seek to slaughter Christians for Christ because they love Christ. Very possible. So tribulations happen. It gets so bad. So basically the world hates the Christians, not because they're people, not because they're humanity, but because they are in Christ. And they want nothing to do with that. They want to eradicate it because then they can do what they want to do. They have no hindrances. They're in charge. I'm glad that doesn't happen today, but anyways. Verse 10. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. So not only do we have tribulations, but there's a betrayal. There's a betrayal where brothers and sisters are turning against each other, turning them in that they're Christians. Hey, this guy loves Jesus, kill him. That guy loves Jesus, kill him. My dad loves Jesus, kill him. That's what's happening. That hasn't happened yet in a world scale. Has it happened in Nazi Germany with Jewish people? It's exactly what happened. I will tell you this, World War II is a micro taste of what will take place during the tribulation. Except in World War II, it was the Jews. During the tribulation, it'll be the Jews and all Christians. It's going to be a terrible place. At that time, many will fall away. That word fall away does not mean that they were truly born again. There are a lot of people who name the name of Christ and truly have no idea what they're talking about. All they wanted is an insurance policy to get to heaven. They truly are not part of Christ. They are not in Him. These are false professors. They will fall away. You know, you can only lie so long and then it's like, okay, I've had enough, I'm done. By the way, we understand this because of the next verse. False prophets will increase. Now we have a little bit of different than there were at false Christ. Did the Bible say in the first verse, I think it's verse 3 and 4, did they say that there's lots of them? Or, I mean, they're just growing in number? Just said, be careful for them. They'll mislead you. Now he's saying, hey, false prophets will increase, meaning it's the name of the game. I mean, they're everywhere. Now, if we look at this practically, we'd say, yeah, they're everywhere now. I mean, you got A, B, C, and C, D, E. I am not going to do that. How many know Erwin Lutzer? Erwin Lutzer, by the way, pray for Priya and I. We're leaving on Tuesday of the following week for 10 days. Please pray for us because we are trying our best to get done what needs to be done, and then we need safety there. And then that I would be cognizant enough for my last class. So I'm pretty excited about it. The last theological class for this degree. But anyways, I went there 2 years ago. I was sitting right next to this guy, Mr. Gaiman. And Mr. Lutzer gets up there and starts preaching. But before he preaches, he said, I got to tell you a story. And he told of a story about standing on a bridge. He was driving across the bridge, and there was a man on top of the railing ready to jump off. So he pulled over. He got out. He went up to the guy and said, hey, what's wrong? What are you doing? Your life is important. Your life is important. You need to stop. Christ loves you. And the guy looks back. How do you know Christ loves you? Erwin said, well, because I'm a Christian. He said, really? You're a Christian? Me too. I'm a Christian. Oh, well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What denomination are you? He said, Erwin says, I'm Baptist. Really? You're Baptist? Me too. I'm Baptist. He said, really? Wow. The guy looks at him, oh, what type of Baptist are you? Well, I'm a conservative Baptist. He said, really? Me too. I'm a conservative Baptist. See, we got all these things in common. Don't jump. The guy says, well, what conservative Baptist are you? Are you, and I'm just going to throw a number out there, okay? Are you 1839 London Confession of Faith Baptist? Or are you Independent Fundamental Baptist? What are you? I'm 18 Baptist. How about you? Die, heathen! He throws him off the bridge. I want to get this. We get so stinking pulled apart over stupid things. Amen? Stupid things. Listen, we're Christians saved by grace, still sinners, but we need each other to grow. Amen. And when we get down to those nitty-gritties, it's dumb. But it is true that many false prophets will increase. It's crazy. I mean, you can find every wrong theology you want with a click of a button. It is tremendously horrible in this life. False prophets will increase. Lawlessness will increase. Why? Because they love... Listen, when you take out the church, which I believe they do in the rapture, amen, lawlessness will increase. Well, duh. Not only the church gone, but who else is gone more importantly? The Holy Spirit's gone. Matter of fact, so you've got lawlessness increasing, and not only is lawlessness increasing, but the love that people had for Christ is growing cold. And I'm actually doing this by memory, so because lawlessness has increased, most people's love will grow cold. The fakes, lawlessness will increase, love will draw cold. Christians, praise the Lord, there's at least one positive thing in here. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, some people make that to say, well, if you make it through the tribulation, you'll get out of it. That's not what that's saying. The one who endures, this is talking about the perseverance of the saints. And I will tell you, true Christians will persevere. Amen? Maybe people say, well, no. Hebrews chapter 6 says that you can lose your salvation. No. If, and I totally disagree that it does, but if Hebrews 6 says you can lose your salvation, it also says you can never be saved again. Read it. And 100% of the people that believe they can lose their salvation based on Hebrews 6 believe they can regain their salvation. You can't if you believe Hebrews 6. Be careful. Make sure you're consistent in that. I will tell you, there is a difference between people just saying a prayer to get out of hell, not really trusting in Christ, just going through the motions, and people that are truly born again. I can't see your heart. I can only see your actions and who you are, right? God knows the heart. He knows who are saved. And I will tell you, those that are truly His, those that are truly born again, they will endure. Amen. Those are the people, by the way, that are saved during the tribulation. There's no question this is during the tribulation because none of these things have happened full-heartedly like they say they are. This is during the tribulation. So those there are going to be Christians and those true Christians will endure. Where are those Christians come from? That would be the next question, right? Where do those Christians come from? Well, there's something called two witnesses. And the two witnesses preach the gospel. Many are saved. Many are saved from every nation. Matter of fact, 144,000 become to know the Lord. They are sealed by God. And there is a plethora of people that are saved throughout all the world. And the world is out there trying to kill them during the tribulation. Lastly, the gospel of the kingdom, the Bible says in verse 14, shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. The gospel of the kingdom. Let me ask you, although we are dispensational in this church, we are not hyper-dispensational. How many understand that? A hyper-dispensationalist would look at that and say, see, that is a different gospel. Peter preached a different gospel than Paul. Jesus preached a different gospel than Paul. And I would say, sorry, buddy, you were wrong. The gospel has always been the same. I don't care if it's called the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter. We are saved by grace through faith, period. That's the only gospel there is. Jesus came down, died on the cross, rose again, and is coming again. Amen. He was buried, rose again. We can go 1 Corinthians 15. That is the gospel. That has not changed. The way we are saved has not changed. Let me ask you, those going into the kingdom of God, those coming out of the tribulation and stay alive and go into the kingdom, are they saved by some other gospel than the gospel that we're saved by? No, they're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, period. So there are not two gospels. This is the gospel. Those that are dead in the tribulation, those Christians that die during the tribulation, Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 8 tells us that they are resurrected into heaven. There's this huge multitude of people in heaven. Where are they from? Those are the ones that came out of the great tribulation. They got saved. Amen. But the whole gospel is preached through the whole world. Now, here's the deal. This doesn't really apply to us specifically, but practically it does. Let me ask you, when the last person comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, will he come and take his people to be with him, the church? Yes or no? Yes. How is that last person going to know? Preach the gospel, Christian. Teach the gospel. That should be on our lips and on our feet every day. The world needs the gospel. They need Christians, amen, to proclaim the gospel. How many would say amen to that? That one's not really hard. It really isn't. Proclaim the gospel. This gospel is going to be a little bit harder. Because here you know you're not going to get sliced up or shot or killed with a sword. They will. They preach the gospel and their head's gone. This matters. This is a big deal. And guess what? According to the text, the whole world will have heard the gospel during the tribulation. What does that say about us and our faith? Does the whole world know today? How about your neighbor? Let's start there. Or coworker. So the whole world, the gospel is preached. Now, I'm going to do this. I know you can't read it. That's intended that way. I wish it was a huger screen, a bigger screen. But I'm going to do this because it's important. I'm going to show you what happens here. Sorry. Oh boy. Right there. I want to go here. Thank you. All right. So, the overview is this. Look at this. And Jesus answered, said to them, see that no one is mislead you. That's verse 4. For many will come in my name, I am the Christ. That happens all the time. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. That happens all the time. For nations rise against nation. That happens all the time. Famines, earthquakes, does that happen all the time? Famines, earthquakes, happens all the time. Okay. But these are merely the beginning of birthing pains. Okay, there is a distinction between these verses here, verse 8 and above, and verse 9 and below. How many would agree with that? There are differences. There's no question. We have something vague And not really specific, but things that happen now. That's why I believe that's the imminent return of Christ. Be ready. But it also could be, it could be referring to the first part of the tribulation. And I'll show you quickly. Verses 9 through 14, that is the tribulation. I mean, there's no question that is the tribulation. That is taking place then. Because we are not being delivered to tribulation. They are not trying to kill you. They are not hating you, all the nations. They are not... Are Christians falling away? Yeah, Christians are falling away even today. But then it's even harder, and there's probably more of them calling themselves Christian, because it takes guts to stand for Christ. Amen. It certainly doesn't now. And then hate, they will hate each other. They'll tell each other what? So they'll kill your brothers and sisters and parents. Many false witnesses arise. This is an increase, an influx of false prophets and witnesses. We have the beast and the harlot, both of them combining with this. And then lawlessness and love will grow cold, but the Christian has to endure. Let me ask you, in the last 20 years, has a Christian had to endure? Not like this, no. No. It's easy. It's easy. And then the gospel being preached to the whole world. This definitely, right here, all this is tribulation. This may or may not be tribulation. How many are following me? Now I'll show you how. Right? Number one, Matthew 24, 6 through 7 says, "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But the end is not yet." First of all, what is the end? That's when Jesus Christ comes and judges, okay? That's what he's talking about, the end. Or judges and sets up his kingdom. That's what he's talking about. That is not the end yet. It's not the rapture that he's talking about. So we have to be careful, because we think, when's the rapture? Well, all these things, this has nothing to do with the rapture. The question is about when he comes again. Jesus does not come to this earth during the rapture. I have one person agree, come on. Right? Splits it in half, a river runs through it. When? At the end of the tribulation. That's what we're talking about. So that is the end. "For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes." How does that possibly tribulation? It's possible because of Revelation 6 and the seals. One of them says, the second seal, "When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.' Another red horse went out, and to him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth." What is that about? What's the opposite of peace? Wars. "Take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him." There's wars. There's certainly going to be rumors of wars, and there's certainly nation against nation right here. Is that not true? Okay, that's a possibility. Secondly, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes." The third seal. "When he broke the third seal, I heard the three living creatures saying, 'Come.' I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard him something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarii, 3 quarts of barley for denarii, and do not damage the oil and the wine.'" What is he talking about there? Famines. What do wars cause? So you have the wars, then you have the famines. That's how it naturally occurs. So there will be famines. By the way, will there be earthquakes in the tribulation? Well, yeah. The Bible says it'll be so, the ground will shake and so much will be undone that you won't be able to recognize it. That's a big one. Matthew 24, 9 through 14. Though this is the tribulation, we know this, but here shows, "Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you." Exactly what I was just talking about just a little bit ago. "And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. The gospel of the king will be preached to the whole world as the testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, Revelation chapter 6, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained or persevered or endured to the end, same wording. And they cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy... So they're in heaven. So all of a sudden they're in heaven. And this is what they cry. How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood? Oh, just you wait. The next 3.5 will be almost hell on earth, but not quite. How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, 3.5 more years, and a few days, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. How many can see that this definitely is talking the same stuff? All right. How many understand? We just went on an overview. How many got that overview in a bird's eye view? Okay. Was it helpful? Now, many people call this, well, this is all history. This happened in the past. And here's why. Because they don't have a high view of Scripture. They aren't detailed about it. How many understand that? It's just vaguely. Well, that's not true. And I'm going to give you three reasons today and four as we go through the text. The first indicator will be like birthing pains. So birthing pains happen when? Before the birth. How about 2,000 years before the birth? No. And this is the reason that I think it's possible that the first verses 4 through 8 are about the first half of the tribulation, is because of this very issue. The second indicator is believers who will endure the birthing pains to the end. Let me ask you, did the apostles endure to the end? To the end when Christ came again? No. That doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. It has to be future. A third indicator is the worldwide proclamation of the gospel. Let me ask you, when the apostles were writing this, even up, give them 500 years, although they're not 500, it's 100 at the most. Did the gospel, was it proclaimed through the whole world? Yes or no? No. Matter of fact, Paul was very clear about that. He said, listen, I want to get to Spain. Why? They haven't heard the gospel. Africa. Paul didn't say Africa, but he said Spain. And while that's going on, what's going on in India and Asia and all these places, they didn't hear the gospel. Yeah, they had a guy go out there, but the world did not hear the gospel as a whole. How many understand that? It was not proclaimed as a whole. This passage has to be future. So, this morning, a fourth indicator. Oh, I gave you a tease. The fourth indicator, which I was going to hold off on, but I guess I gave you a tease instead, is the abomination of desolation which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet. That is verse 15. That did not happen during the lifetime of the apostles at all. That will happen in the tribulation. That will happen. And so, here's what we have. Chapter 24 of Matthew is all future. It could be verses 4 through 8 are, hey, be ready for the imminent return of Christ. That is my personal stand, but that's a personal stand. That verses 4 through 8, as I just showed you, could be the first part of the tribulation. I think it's vague, so I can't make a dogmatic decision. Does that make sense to you? You're getting a glimpse of my mind, and it's really bad, I know, but that's, I'm just telling you. For sure, verses 9 and following are absolutely futuristic. Absolutely, no question they're futuristic. That has to be during the tribulation time. Now here's the deal. We're going to keep going. We're going to go until the end of chapter 25. But I've been asked many times, I want an overview so I can see what's going on in this so far. How many got the overview and understand what's going on so far? Now, what are the principles that we can learn from this? No principles. There are many practical principles. I tried to give them as we went through them. Number one, don't be prideful in the placement God has for you in Christ. Or like Romans chapter 11 says, don't you become arrogant, Gentiles, because look what I did with the Jews. We can't be that way. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I am. And it's wrong. And I've lost sight of God and who He is. Man, it's only by His grace I'm a child of His. Other ones. It's not about power, is it? It's not about prestige, is it? Like the disciples wanted. It's about what? It's about serving God. Right now, right here, right in your culture. God placed you here. Serve Him. What else? Well, I think too many times what we do, especially with eschatology, is we say, this is that, and that's this, and that. Here's the deal. What does it matter? What are we to be doing? Preaching the gospel. Glorifying God in everything we do. And one of the things, the reasons we're left here is to preach the gospel. Everybody, I want to see the sign. No, I want to see another person saved. Is there a difference in that? I want to see a sign. Listen, folks, you just saw the signs Jesus Himself told you, and they're so vague, they could be happening right now, and it has nothing to do with the rapture. It has to do with the end. It doesn't matter, in real honesty. What matters is we're out there preaching the gospel. Listen, we know those are things that are happening, don't we? We've just given a whole list of these things that are going to happen. Oh, so bunker down. No, 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 no. These things are going to happen. Get out and spread the gospel. You are the mouthpiece of Jesus Christ. If you do not spread the gospel, they cannot look at a tree and come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Nature cannot do it. It tells them there's a God, but it doesn't tell them about Jesus. You, I, we have been commissioned to tell them about Jesus. Amen. I will tell you this. As we go through this, and it's important, but it's not the most important thing. We need to keep our bearing. I'm here. People need the Lord. Here's what I do. With eschatology, I look at it and say, man, it's going to be bad. It's going to be wicked. And that guy could be going there. I need to tell him. I need to warn him. Amen. To do what I've been commissioned to do, preach the gospel. All right, this time Andrew's going to come and close us in a word of prayer. And next week, chapter 24, verse 15, we'll be preaching on. You don't want to miss that because you'll see how awesome our God is by declaring it in Daniel to the very day that he was going to enter into Jerusalem as king. Oh man, that's exciting. That just gets me pumped about God. Amen.